Father, as we stand here today, we understand that we are in a race. It may not seem like it this morning as we stand here, but Lord, we are. And we just pray, Lord, today, remind us of the things that are important and remind us that as your people, you desire for us to finish well. Teach us the things that we may do on a daily basis that will enable us to run the race and to finish well. That is our goal. That is our desire. That is our request. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We're at the end of the year, and it's also a time when we will be today ordaining two deacons to serve in our midst. And so I wanted to talk about finishing well. And we hope that these gentlemen will finish well, even as we hope and trust that each and every one of us will finish well in whatever the assignment is, whatever the race is that the Lord has assigned to us individually. That is certainly His will and His desire for us. And today we want to talk about what it takes to do that. Toward the end of His ministry, as He met for the very last time with the elders from the church of Ephesus, He called them down a couple miles to the south there at the beach, told them it's probably the last time He would ever see them, told them that He had been faithful to preach the word among them, that He had not held back anything that He felt would be of value to them as believers, that He was sure that they would not see them again. And He says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And we know that after this, Paul indeed did go to Jerusalem. He was taken prisoner, where you might say, at least outwardly, he languished in prison for a long, long time, eventually wound up in Rome, was there under house arrest for a couple of years, chained to a guard on either side, but people were able to come and go day and night. And from that position, he was able to bear witness to the same gospel that he had preached in the synagogues and in the streets of the Roman Empire over those previous 20 or 30 years. And not only so, but had access to the court guard of Caesar, had access to the inner circles of Caesar. And I believe that this is where a lot of the seeds were sown that later would bear fruit and basically bring down the old Roman Empire. And God used him there in a mighty, mighty way. And he said, I'm not really concerned about my own safety. I'm not concerned about my own comfort. I'm not concerned about any of that. I am just concerned that I will finish well, that I will finish doing what God called me to do, whatever those circumstances may be. And as we sit here today, none of us can predict what we will face in the year 2010, can we? And some of our people have faced great difficulties in 2009 and experienced great losses. And for some, they did finish their race. We've had quite a few that have finished their race just in the last few weeks. And so we do not know. You know, we may sit here this morning and say, why are you talking about finishing well? I'm not even close to that point, you know? But the point is, we don't know when that point will be, do we? We don't know when our time will be up. We run and we struggle and we get flustered about so many things and sometimes focus on the wrong things. And we just think life is going to go on and on and on. And we don't realize that at any time, it could just all be over. The race would be over. And we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to give Him an account of what we did in behalf of His kingdom. We can't earn our salvation. That's a free gift. And we won't be called to account on that. But we will be called to account on what we did as believers, what we did for the Lord, how we did it. All of that we will give an account for. And we're running now. We don't know, any one of us, how long exactly we'll be running. But we do know that at some point, we will reach that finish point, and we want to finish well, which is what the Apostle Paul expressed. I want to finish well. So let's look at a few general observations today. And of course, all this that we read was from Paul, so we know that he had this idea of the race and the competition always. That's how he viewed his service for the Lord. Number one, in order to finish well, we must run well. You know, we can sprint at the end, but if we neglected to do the important things way back there, in a relay race, one bad handoff early in the race can cost it. In swimming, one false move there at the beginning, at the offset, no matter how well the swimmer does throughout the rest of the race, can cost him the gold or the silver or the bronze. And in any kind of competition, one missed field goal can cost a game. And we can go on and on. But I think we understand the analogy. In order to finish well, we must run well. A lot of times we think that today is so drab. We have all those beautiful memories of yesterday, and we look with great hope and anticipation toward the future, but today is drab. I don't know if any of you feel that way, but I have at times in my life, and almost anybody I know has felt that way, that sometimes life is just kind of a grind day to day, and it's real easy to underestimate the importance of today. We look back to the past with fondness. We look forward to the future with hope. And if we do enough of that, we can just escape reality completely and not have to take responsibility about anything. Yesterday was great. We hope tomorrow will be better. Today is a drag. And if we have that kind of an attitude as believers, we're going to lose some precious ground along the way. And we've got to have, what does a runner have their mind on the whole time they're running? The finish line. And that's how we've got to run our race as Christians, as a Christian. We get too wrapped up in today. And that is real easy to do, any of us. Now, I don't mean neglect today. Focus on, that's the whole point. Focus on today. Understand the importance of today. But understand it in the light of the finish line. If I understand what we just read, Jesus had His eyes on the finish line from the very beginning. From the time He was born as a babe and then grew up and then did His ministry. And even as He saw the cross and really considered it with horror because He knew what the personal cost was going to be. But it says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He had His eye on the finish line, even our Lord Jesus Christ, from the very beginning. If we don't have our mind on the finish line, the whole time we're running, we're going to get complacent. We're going to lose focus. We're going to forget what's important. Today's problems are going to seem too big. We're going to feel like throwing in the towel. But it ain't over till it's over, Yogi Berra said. Isn't that what he said? And he was right. It isn't over till it's over. So to finish well, we must run well. In order to run well, we've got to focus on today. And we've got to understand the importance of today in the light of the overall race and in the light of the finish line. Number two, what do runners or any other, name your sport, but What do runners that win have in common? Well, I know at least a few things they have in common. Number one, they have a goal in view. That's what the competition is all about, making it to that finish line and finishing ahead. They have a goal in view. If we don't have a goal in view, we don't have anything to aim for. Somebody said, aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. What is your goal? And then you think of your Christian life. Do you have a goal? And if you can't say it, then you probably don't have one. And if you say, well, my goal right now is just to make it through today, I think that's a wrong answer for the purposes of what we're talking about this morning. Even if it is to say to be found faithful every day in my service for the Lord, even if that is as simple as that, at least you've got something to shoot for. Amen? But you've got to have a goal in view. So don't have it. Say, Lord, show me what my goal should be for this year in my Christian walk, and then maybe in the overall. What is my goal? What is my goal? We need that. We need one. All right. What else do winners do? They have a goal in view. B, they train and prepare. I don't care what it is. Marathon, train and prepare. Boxer, train and prepare. Football, train and prepare. Let me ask you something. The boxer, does he spend more time in the ring in an actual fight or more time in training? What about these football guys that some of you are going to be watching this afternoon at home on your 52-inch LCD screen? Do they spend more time on the field in an actual game, or do they spend more time in training and preparation? And we could just name your sport. And the largest 90% of the time is training and preparation, and that part isn't fun. There isn't any glory in that. It's a lot of times doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Have you ever thought about what it must be like for a field goal kicker? But when it comes down to that moment, all of that, what might have seemed like it was overkill, pays off. And so train and prepare. What about you, believer? Are you training and preparing? Are you reading your Bible? Do you have a study Bible? When you have a question, do you bother to ask somebody or look it up in a concordance or a dictionary or a commentary or something? Are you spending your time in prayer during the week? Are you training and are you preparing? Are you spending your time with the Lord each day to get your attitude right? And guess what? If we don't train and we don't prepare, guess what? We don't do that well when the actual competition time comes. And of course, C is necessary for B to happen. Are committed. If we're not committed, we may as well get out of the game. I'm going to be quoting Barry Bryant here a little bit. Some of you know who he was. They claim he's like the winningest college football coach in history. But I heard that he said one time, if it's worth playing, it's worth paying the price to win. And he was all about winning. You're not here to win? See ya. And committed. I mean, are we committed to this race that the Lord has called us to? D. And this also comes from C. Are consistent. Think about the tortoise and the hare. Disciplined. And determined. And yes, consistent. We just keep on trucking, keep on trudging, keep on going. Might not feel the best today, want to keep on going, keep on doing. disciplined. I'm going to do the things that I know I need to do, not because they're fun and not even because I want to, but because I know it's the right thing to do. If my daddy hammered anything into me, I don't know if it did any good, but if he hammered anything into me, it was, you don't do this because it's fun or feels good or is easy. You do this because it needs to be done. It's the right thing to do, so do it. And determined. And that determination will help you when you do get down toward the end and when you begin to experience number 6 under the next section, you begin to experience fatigue and you feel like you can't go on one more mile. It's that determination that's going to, and in these big games that we watch, a lot of times it's just who is the most determined. And E, keep their focus. What do we mean by that? They remember why they're out there. They remember why they're doing what they're doing. And they remember the finish line. That's what it means to keep your focus. Sometimes we forget. We get too caught up in stuff and we see all the problems and everything and it's easy to forget why we're there to begin with. All right. Number 3. In order to finish well, we must run well. Number 2, runners that win do certain things. And number 3, the race is run daily. Tomorrow's not here yet. Yesterday is gone, and there's not a thing you can do about it. The race is run daily. So today is another day in the race. Here's a couple things Bear Bryant said. Sacrifice, work, self-discipline. I teach these things, and my boys don't forget them when they leave. Now, what he's saying, as I understand it, if I'm hearing him right, he's saying, I teach these things to these boys in this game. I drill it into them. It becomes a part of them. And then when they leave here and go into real life, they apply the stuff that they learned out here on this football field to life itself. I like this one especially about the train and prepare. It's not the will to win that matters. Everyone has that. It's the will to prepare to win that matters. Think about that one for a while. And then he said, this is the last one I'll share. I'll never give up on a player regardless of his ability as long as he never gives up on himself. In time, he will develop. So that's an encouraging thought. And the battle doesn't always go to the brightest, the swiftest, or the fastest. It goes to the one who wants it the most, the one who's willing to pay the price day in and day out, the one that keeps the focus, the one that's consistent. Very often, that's who the race will go to. Now, it's wonderful to see the winner, you know, and whether it's the end of, again, the football season or NASCAR or whatever it is, there's always a big celebration, isn't there? There's a great big to-do at the end of it. But along the way, oh, there's some stuff that happens. Here are some things that I think probably all athletes encounter at one time or another. Think of ourselves as believers here. Number 1, hindrances and setbacks. There's probably not a winning athlete out there in any of the major sports that hasn't had hindrances along the way or even suffered a setback here and there. So what do you do when you have a hindrance? How do you approach it? Do you assign blame to everybody? Or do you say, you know, I know this is a hindrance, but Lord, show me how to deal with this. Or even a setback. Does it make you quickly become discouraged or lose heart? Don't. A setback isn't the end. If you get back up and go again, you can still win. Here's something else I imagine almost every athlete deals with. Distractions. There's always something else out there that will try to get our attention and get our focus away from what it's all about or what we need to be doing. What are your main distractions right now? And again, apply it to your spiritual life. what are your main distractions? I could really go some places with that one. As a young person, we all have distractions. Young people, there's probably more distractions out there for you than any of the rest of us. And the old devil doesn't care what it is, and it may look mighty fine right at the moment. It may look like the opportunity of a lifetime. But if it's a distraction from God's will for your life, however much it may be pleasing you right now, it's not going to pay off in the end. Here's something else I think athletes will face. Mistakes. What is it? To err is what? Human. We're still human. We know the Lord. We love the Lord. But we're still human. So we do make mistakes. Some mistakes are very costly. But in the Lord, does a mistake have to mean that the race is over for us? No, it does not. Not in life, not in ministry, not in anything. We own up to the mistake. We admit it. We confess it. We receive forgiveness. And then we go on in the power of the Lord. And that's one of the wonderful things about the Christian life. And that is, even when we make a mistake, if we own up to it and we go to the Lord with it, it's not the end of the race at all. In fact, a mistake is really only an overall loss, you know when? When we don't learn from it. If we learn something from it, it can actually be a help to us throughout the rest of our race and our lives. Number four, losses/defeats. Yes, even good athletes on occasion get beat. But that doesn't have to mean that the competition is over. Discouragement, number five, discouragement. And again, I think it's a rare person that never experiences discouragement at some point, or at least has to battle it. And my advice to you would be, battle it. Battle it. Fight it in the Lord. Do you know, as a believer, what the best way is? Get your focus back on the Word of God and start claiming the promises of God again. And start listening to what the Lord has to say about it instead of what your own opinion says about it. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies, and we're 10 times harder on ourselves than anybody around us. And that is not right. If we've done wrong, we own up to it, and we move on. But no, the enemy, discouragement, is one of the most effective tools that the enemy has, I believe, in the life of a believer. Don't let discouragement get to you. And then there's just fatigue. But I read something in the Word. Those that wait upon the Lord will what? Renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as what? Eagles. I just heard a guy the other day describing an upfront and close encounter he had with an eagle. And he was describing the massiveness of those wings and the whoosh that they make on takeoff, and how that eagle can swoop down and pick up something as large as a lamb or something like that and actually fly off with it. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not what? Be weary. They will walk and not faint. So my Christian friend, if you're feeling some fatigue, just wait on the Lord. Go back. Waiting on the Lord is just the equivalent of having a battery. How many have batteries that are rechargeable? Anybody ever had I've got a shaver like that. And I use it for a few days, then I got to plug it in, and it gets recharged. That's what waiting on the Lord will do for you. If you got fatigue, wait on the Lord, and He'll strengthen you again. But Paul was faithful. He did these things. And he's able to say, near the end, as he writes 2 Timothy to his beloved Timothy, these three things, and we know it well. Number one, I have fought. And this is the Greek word for competition or struggle, the same word they would use of a sporting event. I have fought the good fight. I have competed in the good competition. What else have I done? Are you fighting? It is a fight. Number two, I have finished the race. Now, he's at the point where he can actually say that. He knows his time is at hand. He says, I know my time of departure is at hand. I have finished the race, and I have what? Kept the faith. That's what I hope each and every one of us will be able to do. These things that we've talked about today, they don't apply just to those as we would view it as leadership. No, whoever we are, if we're a believer, we've got a course that has been laid out before us. The Lord doesn't expect you to run my race, and He doesn't expect me to run yours. We're all running in Him and through Him and for Him, but each of us, He has a path for us. He's not going to ask you to answer for me. He's not going to ask me to answer for you. But He is going to ask me to answer for me and what I did and how I run that race. What is our goal? To run well, that we may finish well. So, fellow believers and deacons, that would be my word to you today from the Lord. I want to read something here before we have the hymn, because we're going to have an ordination prayer over two gentlemen here in a few minutes. On the last Sunday of the year is when we ordain the new deacons. Now, one of these is Ray Westmoreland, who you know and has been among us for many years, and who just recently retired from the railroad. And now he's beginning to go with us sometimes on Mondays as we do our shut-in visits. But on the railroad, he was constantly witnessing for the Lord through his work associates in a very low-key, if persistent, way. And the Lord, he viewed it as a ministry. And the Lord gave him the privilege of leading several of his work associates to the Lord over the years, including one in just the final weeks. Right, Ray? Now, Ray told me something that I did not know. He served as a deacon here before, but what I did not know is that before he came to our church, he was a Baptist. And he was ordained as a deacon in the Baptist church before he ever came here. He said, I've been an ordained deacon for 32 years. Now, that's quite a race there, isn't it? 32 years. But apparently, when he came here, they said, are you ordained as a deacon? And he said, yes, in the Baptist church. And the church here said, that's fine. That's okay by us. You don't have to be ordained again. We will accept that. But Ray has voiced to me that he wants to be ordained here. So he's going to be included today. And then there's John Riddick. Where are you? Over here. Raised in this church. And always faithful. That's a thing I remember about Job. Always faithful. And when he didn't have a lot of support stuff, always faithful. Always here. And helped with Awana and all of those things. And then the Lord blessed him with a wife and now with a family. And during these economic hard times, the Lord has opened up some work opportunities for you, hasn't He, John? And so we're very pleased today to be ordaining John to the deaconship. I want to read this passage before we have our closing hymn here. And this again is Paul writing to Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now we come to the part about deacons. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. And so that is the charge to the deacon. We're grateful for all of those who serve in our congregation, past and present, and for these two who today, in just a few minutes, will be coming forward. At that time, I will ask the deacons, also active and from before, and deaconesses to come down as we pray over these gentlemen and give them their charge. Right now, let's have a prayer. And if you have anything on your heart or mind that you would like to share this morning, feel free to share that during this closing hymn, especially if you have a spiritual need. That's why we're here. We want to pray with you about it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today that the race is not ours. It's ours in the sense that you've assigned us a race to run, but it is your race in the sense that you're the Lord of the race. You're the one who appointed us, and you're the one that set us out there on that track to run that race. And Lord, we know that it's not always easy and that there are hard times sometimes and setbacks and even mistakes along the way. But Lord, we thank you that by your grace we're still here. We thank you that we have another year here, one just behind us and now one just ahead of us, to continue to run this race that you have assigned us. And whether we're a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a nursery worker, a soup kitchen worker, or a youth worker, or any other capacity in our church or in the body of Christ, or whether our ministry is primarily to our family or our work associates, whatever that may be, we want to run well this year, Lord. We want to run well. We want to run in the strength that you give. We do want to be those who take the time to train and prepare, to prepare ourselves spiritually for the race that you've given us, and then that we may run it with perseverance and with focus, always clearly on our Lord Jesus Christ, with him as our example, who never wavered, who never looked back, who never said, this is too hard, or who never said, I don't want to do this. On one occasion, he said, Lord, if possible. But even then, he said, but not my will, but thine be done. And Lord, that we would have that kind of an attitude and that kind of a purpose, and that we would not underestimate the importance of this race, because it is for keeps. It is for all eternity. It is for what you have prepared for us. And we want to hear you on that day to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. Come on in and share in your master's happiness. Lord, we pray for these who come this morning to be ordained, and we ask for your special grace upon them also as they serve among us in the year ahead. You know the hearts, Lord. You know what the needs are here this morning. And if there is somebody discouraged or suffering from fatigue or somebody who's made a recent mistake they need to own up to or whatever else the situation might be, Lord, I just pray to you this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would deal with each heart. Bring them to the decision, each one of us, to the decision we need to come to take the action we need to take, and then get on with this race. We thank you that it's by your grace that we run this race, and that your grace never fails us. We thank you, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to come forward during the hymn.